Father God, we pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight this morning, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of you, our Father, our God in heaven. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, last winter, I read a few biographies. And because of this, I'm going to go out on a limb this morning and disagree with someone. And not just anyone. I'm going to go and disagree with someone that many in my home country would consider to be one of the greatest leaders of all time. Back in 1940, Great Britain were forced to stage one of the most dramatic struggles for air supremacy that any war has seen. The puny Royal Air Force had to try and hold back the mighty Luftwaffe and to halt a suspected invasion. The Battle of Britain, as it was called, was one of those events that thrust the pilots of the RAF into the realm of legend because of their heroism against overwhelming odds. Indeed, the late, great Winston Churchill said this of those heroes: "Never in the field of human conflict has so much been owed by so many to so few. Never in the field of human conflict has so much been owed by so many to so few." Well, I want to disagree with Mr. Churchill on that point. It's probably safe to do so on this side of the world, but I would appreciate it if you kept it to yourself and don't let anybody in the homeland know. Why do I disagree? Well, because after reading through Philippians, I think that so much more is owed by far more people to the Apostle Paul. It is because of his titanic struggle against the powers of the Roman Empire that the gospel itself continued to grow. And that very same gospel has come to bear fruit, even in this place today. As with all heroes, Paul stood and brought grit and determination out of others. So as others battled through the same adversity, that good news of Jesus could continue to go out, could continue to spread. What we have in today's passage is an autobiography by Paul. And he writes it so as to give the Christians in Philippi the grit and determination that they will need to do the most loving thing for others. That is, he wants them to continue to put the gospel forward in the face of prison, maybe in the face of execution, certainly in the face of hostility from any number of people. In one sense, they themselves, the church in Philippi, owed so much to Paul. Look with me quickly at verses 29 and 30, and we'll see what they're all going through. Verse 29, "It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Paul gives here a detailed account of his situation and the fruit of it, so that they may take heart and respond in like fashion. Paul unveils here what makes him tick. He tells the church so that he might enthuse those he loves in Philippi to live for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the gospel alone, even with the very genuine fears and problems that seem to be pervading this faltering, wobbly church. I don't know if you noticed as we read through, but Paul says twice the words, "What has happened to me?" You'll see it in verse 12 and verse 19. And he draws on what's happened to him to explain how he lives. And then in verse 27, he urges them to live in the same manner, whatever happens. Now, I'm convinced that he uses what has happened to him to explain what we saw referred to last week in verse 7 as gospel defense and gospel confirmation. So we're going to take these as our headings. Paul uses what has happened to him, first, to display gospel defense, second, to display gospel confirmation, and finally, to demand the same gospel conduct in his hearers. So let's look at verses 12 and 18 to start off with, and let's look at this whole issue of gospel defense. You may have seen it first of all in verse 16, what he's trying to emphasize, but I want us to look at the end, at verse 18, and see what it says there. He says at the conclusion of what he's saying here, the important thing, verse 18, is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Paul is so keen for the Philippians to realize that the gospel has not been thwarted, that Christ is still being preached. Things haven't come to a crashing halt because Paul has been thrown in jail, nor have they come to a crashing halt with the executioner standing with his axe above his head. But you would think that that would be the case, wouldn't you? But Paul, rather than suffering from depression at this apparent failure, is full of joy because of what he sees as legitimate success. Listen to what he says, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul here gives us an amazing insight into his life. He's in prison and he's in there because he's telling others about Jesus. And it hasn't stopped him. And Paul's prison had none of the mod cons that today's prison have, do they? He wouldn't have had any food. It had to be brought to him. He wouldn't have had any toilet. He would have had no health care. No Sky TV to place those bets on the chariot races. None of that. But on top of that, whilst he's in prison, we see in verse 15 through to 17 that others are conniving within the church there to give him trouble, even deeper trouble. Maybe they're even trying to get him snuffed out once and for all. But ironically, all that they do is bring him joy. Their attempts to cause him trouble are resulting in the gospel being preached. Now, we're not clear how that is happening, but they seem to be using the gospel to try and bring the axe down on him. And Paul's response? Verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. What does it matter, Paul? They want you dead. Who cares? Says Paul. If Christ is preached, what does it matter? You see, Paul is so caught up with Jesus that as long as people are talking about Jesus, he's over the moon. Everything, even his own life, even the attitudes of his enemies, everything is subordinate to the gospel being preached. The gospel is the number one priority. Jesus' name is out there. The whys, the whats, the so whats of Jesus' life, death and resurrection are being heard by those who have him in captivity, the palace guards, and those who listen to those brutes who are trying to cause him trouble. The good news is spreading, and this consumes Paul with great joy, regardless of his captivity. Now you may have heard of this quote before from Charles Spurgeon, but Charles Spurgeon said, the gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It just needs to be let out of its cage. I like lions. If I go to a Rana Park, I could probably stand and just watch the lions in their enclosure for the whole day. They fascinate me. I'm intrigued as I watch them. I'm so intrigued with lions that I'll visit them wherever I go. Back in the UK last year, we visited a wildlife park outside Plymouth. It was raining, of course. It was the summer. But I don't think that I'm ever going to forget the moment when I stood with my face at the cage, with my video camera in hand, filming a lion with his lioness. All of a sudden, the lion decided to take offence at me, and he pounced towards the cage and rattled the cage about this far from my face and roared. I've never heard a lion roar in real life before. I tell you, I was so glad that the cage was there to protect me at that point. Spurgeon, however, likens the gospel to an uncaged lion. A lion that is fearless and able to overwhelm whatever is in its path. Spurgeon and Paul are both keen just to see that lion get out, the gospel get out of the cage and into the world. I wonder this morning, do we want that lion out as much as Paul does? I reckon that I could hazard a guess that you, like me, are not quite so caught up with the gospel as what Paul is, eh? We should be encouraged from this, though, to put the gospel as our number one priority. To have the gospel preached should consume our lives. You know, if Paul can find joy in his cell, then you and I should be able to find joy in ours. Whether our cells are our homes, our streets, our offices, our classes, our clubs, our pubs, our wards, our number one priority should be to get the gospel out. It can look after itself once it's out there. But we need to get those doors open, don't we? And as tough as this sounds, we ought also to have the same attitude when troubles arise because the gospel gets out there. Who cares if it means trouble and hardship for us? As long as the gospel is out there, as long as Jesus is seen to be who the Bible says he is, then who cares what happens to us? The gospel is out. It is unleashed. It will advance, even as it defends itself. It's a tough thing to say, isn't it? But it's only half of what Paul talks about here. Something else has, or probably more accurately, something else will occur as a result of what has happened to Paul. Paul's second point is that the gospel will be confirmed. Paul's life displays gospel confirmation. If you were in any doubt whatsoever as to whether Paul belonged to Jesus, then the next few verses should put those doubts to bed. For he says in verse 19, follow with me, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." For Paul to have the gospel confirmed in his life means a couple of things. A, verse 19, that he will be delivered. B, verse 20, that Christ will be exalted, will be proclaimed as being great in his body. You see, at this point in history, Paul's life could go in two different directions. He could either be released from prison, or he could be released from his body through the executioner. Either way, Paul will be delivered and Christ will be exalted. He will be either delivered from jail to bring the good news of salvation to others, which, as we see as we read on, seems most likely to him here, or he will be delivered through death to finally receive his own promised salvation from Christ himself. For Paul, this is the win-win situation. I don't know if you watch TV on a Saturday night, but sometimes there's a good movie on, eh? But I can get a little annoyed when halfway through the movie, right in the middle of it, the lottery results come on. And now they've seemed to want to extend the frustration even longer by having this great wheel of fortune as it ticks around them. I don't like it. You might have told. All it does is put loads of greedy ideas in my head and makes me long for things that I don't have. I need a bit of self-control like the kids, eh? These guys who grace the studio with their often awkward presence are faced with a similar situation to Paul. They are in a win-win situation. It doesn't matter what happens. They will come away with something of great value, at least in the world's eyes. And I think that Paul is pushing us to realise here that that is also the case for a Christian. I think that Paul is pushing us to realise here that the confirmation of the gospel will come as God's people simply live it out. Paul realises that suffering is part of being a Christian. Verse 30 bears testimony to that. Ultimately, death is not beyond the realms of possibility. Far from it, eh? But he understands that God uses it to further the gospel. My question this morning is, do we? Paul also firmly believes that death, even by execution or any other means, does not equal defeat. He has met the risen Lord and so knows what follows: resurrection. Do we? He fears nothing. And he wants all to come to trust in God's amazing Son and see the amazing work that Jesus can do on sinners just like him. My question is, do we? As I've looked through this week, I think I have come to the conclusion that I do know this. I just find it really hard to put it into practice. I think that I know this. I just find that it doesn't alter every facet of my life like it seems to do with Paul. What about you? Believe it or not, I actually think that Paul is no different from us. The truth be told, I think he makes it very clear that the reason that he is able to say what he says and do what he does, to not be ashamed of Jesus, to have Christ exalted in him, is because of what it says there in verse 19. It's because of the prayers of the saints in Philippi and the Spirit of Jesus Christ in him. Now, if you truly love Jesus this morning, then you truly have his Spirit in you. And if we're to understand this properly, the only thing that then needs to be added to that is prayer. What a fantastic thing it would be, wouldn't it, if each day we prayed that we would be more like Paul in this, that we would not be ashamed of Jesus, and that we would put the gospel before any of our own desires. It's funny, as I go and play soccer with a friend of mine, we always pray in the car on the way to the game that we would have an opportunity to put the gospel forward, to act in a way that is responsible with the gospel. And as we were praying it yesterday afternoon, as we were going out to Rangiora, it struck me that this is a prayer that I should be praying every single morning of my life, about every hour of every day that I spend serving the Lord Jesus. If we are to do that, and if we were to do that, then I think that the gospel would be confirmed in us. And we would be living in obedience to the only command that Paul gives in all of these 19 verses. For the final thing I want us to note about Paul is that he demands of us gospel conduct. He wants all those who follow Jesus to conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. This is the reason for this short but riveting autobiography of his. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We've seen him display gospel defense. We've seen him display gospel confirmation. Now he demands of his hearers conduct. But as ever, he only demands of others what he himself displays. I've happened to be a part of some leadership seminars in my time. I don't know whether I've just stumbled into them. I don't think I've ever actively gone out to learn to be a leader. But on one of these leadership seminars, it was pointed out that there are a number of ways to lead. Now, you can sit and direct things from afar. You know, go and do this, go and do that, go and do that. Or you can get in amongst them, but just tell them what to do. Or you can go to the front and you can lead the charge. I think that Paul would sign up to the latter. He doesn't tell them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel without first getting to the heart of the fact that that is the way he lives. If we want to know what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel, we need only to look back 5 verses to verse 21. And then we need to simply keep on reading for the rest of Philippians. Let's look at verse 21 and following. And see the foundation that drives Paul to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, I warned you last week, if you were here, if you're not, apologies. I warned you last week that he was going to make some massive calls on us in this letter. Well, here is one of the biggest. But it's one that he's made himself. As we read through this section, ask yourself, is this where you're at? Just listen to what Paul says. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. It's not difficult to understand that section, is it? It's pretty clear what Paul is talking about. The difficulty comes in imitating it. Every facet of Paul's life is orientated around Jesus. To live means to live for Christ, defending and confirming the gospel with his every breath, as we have seen. Fruitful labor, as he puts it here. And to die, well, that just means that he's going to gain. He's going to gain what he's been longing for ever since he encountered the Lord in that dazzling episode on the road to Damascus. Life here will mean laboring away for the sake of others, that they may grow in their faith through the preaching of Christ. Death, though, in Paul's thinking, is better. What a choice, eh? What a choice. And I think at this point, he's very thankful that it's not his choice to make. That is in God's hand. You can almost see him working through that, even as he writes and comes to the conclusion that he needs to remain for their sake. And that's another amazing insight for us, isn't it? As we have here, we can see just how much Paul is gripped by the gospel. As he's grown in his understanding, he now stands in a place where he can honestly say that he would rather die and be with Jesus than stay with any of the attractions that this world might offer. But he's willing to put all that on the back shelf. He's willing not to die for the benefit of others. It's an incredible thing to say and do, isn't it? To continue to live, not for any selfish purpose, but for the progress and faith of the gospel. And not for any worldly reason whatsoever. And the crunch comes, doesn't it, when we realize that this is what he calls the Philippian church to do also. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. The church, as one man, needs to stand firm against those who oppose them. From the outside, the guards, the Roman forces, and from the inside, those who want to upset them. Just like Paul, for the sake of the gospel. Now, one of the biographies that I was reading in the summer was about a guy called Douglas Bader. He was a pilot in the Battle of Britain, and he made quite a name for himself. He did it by leading a squadron of fighters against this impressive Luftwaffe as they swarmed like bees across the channel towards the coast of Britain. And his courage, his fearlessness, brought out the best in his colleagues, in those other pilots that flew alongside him, as they sought to imitate his fearless assault. And Paul would want each of us to grow in our understanding of Jesus so much that we, like him, would be fearless and say, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." He would want us all here this morning to realize that the only reason that we have been left on this earth is for the sake of the gospel, for the progress of others in their faith, and for their joy in the faith. You see, never has so much been owed by so many to so few. We have to thank the Lord for Paul. As we pray in our homes, as we attend church, as we go to our work, as we meet with others, may God grant us the same gospel priority that Paul has. And that same call, to live is Christ and to die is gain. May they be the words of our own hearts. Let's pray. Father God, we saw that you promised last week that you will finish your work in us, and we are very aware this morning that there is still much to be done in our lives to change us to become more like Paul. Father God, we pray that we would stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man, as one church, for the faith of the gospel, as we seek to see it preached from the front, but also from our homes, within our friendships, whenever we have opportunity. And that we would do this without being frightened in any way by those who oppose us, those both outside the church, but also those who seem to dwell within the church. May we love them by speaking the gospel to them. In Jesus' name, amen.